All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to Luke. We're back in Luke chapter 9. We took a couple weeks off from it. We have baptisms and different things like that. Sometimes I move away from the book that I'm trying to work my way through. Just to preach maybe sometimes some more evangelistic messages. And today we're back in Luke chapter 9. The title of the message is The Glory of Jesus, or we could say the Glory of Christ. And if I'm honest with you, I feel completely inadequate to preach this. It's such a hard text to communicate well, at least for me. There's just a lot going on here that we can't see. And I don't know if I can explain it well enough with my words to paint a picture in your mind so that you'll see it and you'll grasp it as well. So I just really need your help this morning as you hear the text, to just try to put yourself there and try to see what it is that God wants to communicate to us today. This passage being placed in Luke is no accident. It's here for a purpose. So let's start in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. We'll read through verse 36. Luke writes, after taking many eyewitness statements, he says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings..." Now these sayings were the previous things that he said. If you remember, he talked about taking up your cross and following him. It says, "He took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." Let's pray. Well, we ask you to open this text up to us now, Lord, that even things that I have not seen nor understood, God, will become plain, will be clear, will be evident for us. God, as we look at your word, we pray for your Holy Spirit's wisdom and understanding in this text. And God, that we'll embrace it and we'll apply it in our lives and be as we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have enjoyed going through the book of Luke. I have enjoyed sharing these things with you, because I want you to see God in the right way. I want you to know Jesus better. We see a very clear and just filled with wisdom type of book here. We see the life of Jesus according to Luke. If I could, I would come to every pew and shake every one of you and say, "Hear what God is saying. Listen to what He is saying." Now, I only get to do that with my words. But if I had a chance, I would grab a hold to all of us. I would first start with myself, and I'd just shake you like this and say, pay attention to what God is saying. Take Him seriously. Be ready to lay down your life for Him. Know Him. Give everything to Him. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your adoration. Quit living the rest of your weeks with no concern for God. And let Him be a part of everything that you do. And God wants us to know Him and walk in His ways. I'm confident of that. And there are so many experiences with God that you have no idea about because you may not walk with Him as you ought to. Because we walk so often in our own ways and according to our past understandings, when God has more for us every morning. Did I tell y'all about the monkeys last week? Do y'all remember? Did I tell that? About the monkeys in the cage? And how... Okay, alright. I want to make sure that wasn't... I told a few people about this. I read this story. I mean, it's an experiment that this people did with some monkeys. And so there were four monkeys in a cage. One's name was Spot. One's name was Slim. I'm just kidding. They didn't name the monkeys. If they did, they'd probably been their names. Okay, I was just kidding. That was a joke. This is not a joke. The story is, this is a real experiment, okay? They took these monkeys, they put them in a cage, they put a ladder in the cage, they put some bananas on the top of the cage, all right? And when one monkey would climb up to get a ladder, they doused the rest of the monkeys with cold water. So it got to a point when a monkey would climb up the ladder and get the banana, they'd be doused with the water, the monkey would come down, the other monkeys would beat that monkey. So they don't want to be doused with the cold water. So they'd beat that monkey, and that monkey, he wouldn't go up anymore, but another monkey would. And he'd go up there and he'd get a banana and they'd beat him. Eventually, all the monkeys got beat, so much so that they wouldn't climb the ladder to get the banana. Well, along the course of this experiment, they pulled a monkey out and they put another monkey in. Right? You know where this is going. And that monkey, what do you think that monkey did? Well, he climbed the ladder to get the banana. But the researchers, they didn't douse the rest of the monkeys with water anymore. But nonetheless, he went up, he got the banana, he came down, and the monkeys beat that monkey. And so eventually they took another monkey out that had been doused with the water, brought another monkey in that had never been doused with the water and never been beaten, and he climbed up and he took a banana and he made his way down and they beat him also. Eventually, they repeat this experiment until at some point there are four monkeys in the cage and none of them had been doused with water, but they had all been beaten so that none of them would go up the cage, go up the ladder to get a banana. And if you were to ask them, well, why do you beat each other when they go up the ladder? They would say, we don't know. It's just always been done this way. This is just the way things are. And I fear that sometimes in our lives that we see God in a way and we do our Christian walk in a way and sometimes we do church in a way simply because it's always been done that way. And I encourage you this morning to do your best to like ask God, like, what do you want out of my life? How do you want me to see you as you really are? And the disciples got a chance to see that. For these three disciples, they got to see a glimpse of the glory of Christ. So this is what we're going to... I got 3 points today. And I started late, so... Okay? So my sermon's about 40 minutes long from beginning to end. The monkey story, it probably took a little extra time, okay? This is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what happened, all right? Then we're going to look at what it all means and how it should affect us today. That's essentially my 3 points. So the way I put them is like this. We're going to say, what's going on in this scene? We're going to take a surface level view of it, as surface level as we can. Then we're going to say, what's really going on in this scene? We're going to try to take a deeper view into it. And then finally, we're going to say, why should this matter to us? I think when we see a text like this, we go, okay, that was neat. That was awesome. How should it change me? Right? So hopefully we'll do a good job, or I'll do a good job, helping you see why it should matter to you. All right, so what's going on in this scene? A surface level look. Let's consider the context leading up to this particular event. And you should see by now that as you read through this book, that these are not random events. It's not like, okay, we had 50 things that Jesus did, let's just pull them out of a hat and we'll just do them in the order that they come out of. No, it was very well thought through. It was put together for a purpose, for a plan to lead from one thing to the next. It's not random stories put together just so that we know what happened. It's well ordered to tell a complete story to serve a purpose. Not a porpoise. Immediately preceding this event, Jesus is telling the disciples, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself, you're going to have to take up your cross, and you have to follow me. You remember that? And then he says two interesting things after that. It's right in the previous verse. He speaks of his coming glory. This is where he says, whoever's ashamed of me, in my words, I'll be ashamed of when I come, right? When I come in the clouds in glory. He speaks of his coming. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you then. And the second thing that he says is also very interesting. And when I was in this text last time, I didn't really get into it because I knew that I would speak about it today. He says, and I think it's verse 27, he says, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So he says that, and then immediately we have the transfiguration. That's what they call this. So this passage, this event is called the transfiguration. Anybody knew that already? We had a few people knew that, right? So that's what it's called. So it's immediately after he says that some will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And if I'm correct, I think in both of the other gospels, Matthew and Mark, where this is told about, that this saying precedes the transfiguration in all of them. Don't quote me on that, but I think that's correct. So there seems to be a connection between him saying, them seeing the kingdom of God. Some, I think in some of the other versions from the other Gospels, says see the coming of God, coming of the kingdom of God in power. And that statement covers a lot of things, and I don't think the transfiguration fully completes it, but I do think that he's wanting us to see that what we're looking at today in this text, the transfiguration, is in some way a view into the coming kingdom of God. That there's something about it that's pointing us to the kingdom. And so on top of all that, Luke is trying to make a point with the entire book. And he's asked a bunch of questions so far in chapter 9. He's doing his best to present Jesus in the reality of who he actually is. You can't read this book and walk away and go, Jesus was just a man. He was something with an H in it, but it's a historical figure. He wants you to walk away and go, he's not just a historical figure. There's more to him than that. He supersedes and precedes all of history. And he's trying to present Jesus in this way. If you remember back, Herod wanted to figure out who Jesus was. It says he sought to see him. Remember when I preached on that? And then we read this. Jesus asked the question, who do the crowds say that I am? This is in Luke 9. And they answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So we got all these questions. Who is he? Because that's what they wanted to know. Who is he? And it's the most relevant question for you in your life. Who is Jesus? Now, all of you in here are going to say, most of you in here are going to say, well, I know who Jesus is because I've been in this church for the last 45 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. I know exactly who Jesus is. But you're like that monkey that beat the other monkeys, and you have no idea why you did that. You have ideas about who God is and the way you relate to Him and what He expects out of your life that maybe don't jive with what the Scriptures say. He is so much more than any of us realize, including me. That's why I felt like I'm completely inadequate to preach this, because there's a view of Him here that I can't understand. And that's really the only way I can explain it. But I can't fully comprehend it. I can't fully see it. I actually prayed last night that God would show it to me. I'm sitting there laying in my bed. All right? And I'm like, God, this transfiguration thing, this brightness shining as the sun. What does this mean? And Misty comes in and turns the light on. That's a fact. That happened last night. She turned the light on me. My eyes were completely closed. I'm laying here like this, thinking and praying. And boom! Bright light. And she did it like 3 times. And I'm like, Misty, you did it again. She's like, well, maybe he's trying to help you figure it out. And in all reality, all I got out of that is a funny story for right now. I didn't figure anything out. But the whole idea in the book of Luke is, who is Jesus? And I share all this context with you so you might understand the purpose of the transfiguration, the purpose so that you understand why Luke chooses to share it. I know God planned to show Himself like this. And when you dig into this, you begin to see the purposes behind what God has written. Let me say something about the Bible briefly before I continue explaining this, what's happening here. The Bible is God's Word, and we must read it, right? We know that. Like, we must read it. That's the first thing. Hear it or read it. Get it in here. But the second thing is, we got to understand it. Doesn't do a lot of good to read something and have no understanding of it. So understanding comes when we work hard and dig in to figure out what God is saying in the text. And that's great once we get to that point where we've read it and we understand it. But we have to have a third thing. There's got to be 3 things that happen. Then we got to do it. Right? You can read it, you can understand it, and then you can disobey it all day long. You can be like the man that goes in front of the mirror. He knows what he looks like, but then he leaves. He forgets what manner of person that he is. So we have to do that with God's Word. So, there we have a little context to the situation. Now, notice the first thing we see. There is a change in Jesus. Okay? As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And we have what do you think that looks like? All right. Some of you are probably thinking of some movie where someone was shining, but I think there was more to it than that. The first thing we understand is that his face changed. It was altered. It became something, it seems from the Greek, something completely different, where you would not have recognized him. You see that after Jesus is raised, some of the disciples come along. They're talking with a person that they thought was the gardener, but come to find out it was Jesus the whole time, right? He had changed. And so there was something, it was quite an event. His face has changed into something else. And then notice his clothes, no longer were they seeing the clothes that he had worn, probably a worn out robe. Probably something beaten with dust. Now all of a sudden the garments that he's wearing look like they're clothes of light. He says it's a dazzling white. And when you look and you look at the words, what the real meaning of the word was is it looked like lightning. That's the idea. It's not that he was wearing what a beautiful prom dress. It's got a lot of glitter in it, and it's white, and it shines, and it sparkles from the light that hits it. No, he was the light. The light was radiating out of him. And so this is what they see. It seems like Jesus was shining in some sense, which makes a lot of sense from what we know, that this is the nature of God. The Bible says that God dwells in inapproachable light. And there seems to be a radiance of glory that is coming from Jesus. The glory of something is the thing that stands out about it. The beauty of a thing, the thing that shines forth. It's a display of beauty and power, and anything amazing about a being shines out. Matthew also wrote about this event in Matthew 17, verse 2. He says, "And he was transfigured before him." Luke does not use the word transfigured, but Matthew does. And he says, "And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." That word transfigured in the Greek is metamorpho, which is where we get our word metamorphosis, right? We all, even our young kids, know what a metamorphosis is, right? Brady, what's the example that comes to your mind when you think of metamorphosis? A butterfly. That's what I have in my notes. A butterfly. A caterpillar becoming a butterfly. When you see the caterpillar, when you look at that caterpillar, it's not the prettiest thing. They're kind of, if you like insects, you may think the caterpillars are pretty, but for the most part, they're kind of little ugly, little wormy looking little things. But when you look at them, you don't go, "That's going to be a butterfly one day." Like if you didn't know anything about science. But then they transform through a process called metamorphosis. And they become a beautiful butterfly with big old nice beautiful wings. And they no longer are they crawling around on the ground, right? Or climbing on the little leaves. They can fly wherever they want to go. Quite the transformation. And this is the word that Matthew used to describe the transformation that occurred in Jesus when Peter, John, and James see him. And he says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. That's very bright. How many of us have ever tried to stare at the sun? How many of us are smart enough to know not to stare at the sun? Okay, all right. Now, y'all, these are the people you need to trust with your money, okay? People like that. Us sun starers, don't trust us with anything, okay? Now you need to understand, this was likely a very dramatic experience. It was obviously outside of the norm. It was spectacular and amazing, and it would have had quite the reaction from the disciples that were there. Now, I've done my best. That's all I can do to describe what happened there, really. Like what they saw. It was fantastic. Like we can use a lot of superlatives. I want you to understand it was an amazing experience to see Jesus in that way. But then we also see happening here, there are two men speaking to him. This is a very interesting visitation. Moses and Elijah are there. Now we don't know how the disciples know it's Moses and Elijah. How did they find out? Maybe Jesus introduced them. Okay, guys, this is Moses. This is Elijah. This dude wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Elijah, that's the prophet. He's the one he got taken up. Oh, we know. All right, so these guys, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, Moses wrote the law. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, most of the first five. You know, Deuteronomy, we know that he couldn't write his own death experience. But you know what? Maybe he could have. Maybe God says, all right, this is what's going to happen. He wrote it down. I don't know. But he wrote the, and then Elijah, it was one of the prophets. And so they're there and maybe they introduced themselves. Maybe it's like, oh, hey, Peter, I'm Elijah. Oh, I'm Moses, okay? I don't know. I don't know. All I know is that they knew that it was Moses and it was Elijah. And they also appear in some state of glory, which tells us of the future state for all of God's people. The Bible promises us a glorified body. That is not simply a healthy body. It's a body, okay, in a similar but greater way that the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Our body will become something else one day. And, I mean, hopefully it flies, okay? I would like that. I want to fly without having to be on a plane, right? Now, why Elijah and Moses? There's a lot of speculation, lots of possible reasons. I'll try to give the most likely. Moses and Elijah, here's one possible reason. Both of them left this earth in abnormal circumstances, okay? Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. If you read through, you read in the book of Deuteronomy, you see that this happens to him. And the Bible says that God himself buried Moses. There's even a whole thing about Michael and Satan fighting over the bones of Moses. Like, I don't even know. I don't know what's going on there. I have no idea why in the world that's happening. Everybody that talks about it, they don't know either. They just speculate. But he left the earth in abnormal circumstances. Elijah, as we know, the Bible says he was carted out of here in a chariot of fire. He didn't even die. Much like Enoch. Remember in the Bible it says, and he was no more because God took him. So these guys were taken in not so normal circumstances. Also, both of these guys were huge heroes of the Jewish faith. They both did amazing things. Lots of miracles came through them. I mean, Elijah even rose people from the dead. He caused the rain to stop on the earth for three and a half years. And when he prayed it began raining again. He's the one that called the fire down to take up that sacrifice where all that wood was, and they poured all the water on it. You know, he's the one that Jezebel chased out. That's the guy. And so he was one of the prophets of God, and he represented the prophets. And if you hear Jesus talking, he says, I've come to fulfill all that the law and the prophets have said. And Moses was representative of the law. He's the one that God gave it to. He was the one that delivered them out of Egypt, and he represented that. Their appearance likely represented both of those things. There's probably also more than meets the eye. We know that they were talking about his coming death. There's also some that speculate in the book of Revelation there are going to be two witnesses that come. Some people think that will be Elijah and Moses. They will come back and be witnesses. They'll be killed and then they'll be resurrected. I don't know, but I know this: as witnesses, the law and the prophets have long stood as witnesses of the coming of Jesus. The Old Testament is an important book for you to read, because in the Old Testament, did you know that there are more prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Jesus next than the first coming of Jesus? And there's more to be fulfilled there. And Moses and Elijah will always represent this in the law and the prophets. And they appear with the Lord Jesus. They're interacting with him. They seem to be a part of the plan. And when you see them, you just think of all the things that they did. They're supposed to invoke all of those things into your mind. I also think Jesus never does anything by accident. He meant for the disciples to see this. He meant for them to react to it and to write about it. And I think this event is going to point to some special things about Jesus. And if we remember, this is what Luke is doing. He is showing us the uniqueness of Christ. Showing us that someone other than a man is here. Now notice the disciples' reaction. This is another thing we see here. Obviously, they were amazed by this. They had been sleeping while Jesus was praying. And when they woke, there's this amazing thing happening right in front of them. They're able to hear some things that they're talking about. They see the extraordinary glory of Jesus and also the glorified state of Moses and Elijah. And when Peter sees this, he's like, oh, I got a great idea. I got a good idea. Let's build some tents. I have always thought that was the strangest thing ever in the world. Anybody with me on that? Anybody think that that's weird? No, y'all, okay, me and JD, we're the only ones that are like, this is odd. You know, but it's not as odd, I think, as I thought. He says, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Now, I got that part. I knew he didn't know what he was saying. But that's the last thing I would have thought of. I'm going to build them some tents. You know, I mean, I like a tent like anybody else, but it was odd. But I think the reason that he said this is the Jewish people had, they had three main festivals. One of them was called the Festival of Booths. And the Festival of Booths was a week-long, I think it was a week-long deal where they put together these little tents, these little simple structures, and they would live in them for a week. And they did this as a reminder of what happened with the people of Israel. And they came out of Egypt and they wandered in the land, in the wilderness through the desert. And as God is bringing them to the land of Canaan, what did they live in? They lived in tents, right? And so this was a time for them to remember that. They would get into tents, and a lot of men, they would go and get in their tents alone, and it'd be a time where they would spend with God, remembering what God has done, and they would meet with God. And I think this is probably along the lines of what Peter is thinking. And he probably also just kind of wanted them to stay there. You know, he's like, okay, I don't want them to leave. They were probably about to leave, and he wants them to stay. He wants to be a part of this for a little bit longer. A lot of people think that Peter was just putting his foot in his mouth, and he was being stupid and arrogant and these things. Like, I don't think that at all. I think the dude just was like, man, this is awesome. I don't want this to end. What else can we learn here? I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking. It seems to be that way. Now, some suggest that by doing this, he was putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. And Jesus is completely different than them. Something beyond what they are. And then finally, in this little just surface level view, we see the presence and the message of the Father. Verse 34 and 35, it says, as he was saying these things, as who was saying these things? Peter, right? A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Now, he didn't have a pulpit to beat, but I have a feeling that his voice was more thunderous than my beating on this pulpit. There's an exclamation point here. It seems like he got his point across, right? So this, we see the final part of this spectacular event, the presence of God the Father. I can imagine how it must have affected them. God the Father comes in a cloud and it overshadows them. And God is coming in the cloud. Why? He comes in a cloud to cloud His presence. If God was to be fully seen by those sinful men, they would be destroyed. Which makes it so fantastic to consider that they walked every day in the presence of Jesus Christ, who Himself is God. And Luke wants you to know that from the text. He's presenting Jesus in a way so that when a person understood the context, would say, this Jesus is God. Now, the Father says, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Now, we've all been in scenarios in our life where someone has come along and said, hey, you need to listen to me. Or maybe a new man came on the job in charge of this, that, and the other. And the boss comes and says, hey, this is my foreman. This is my superintendent. Listen to what he has to say or you're out of here. Right, we understand authority, right? And Jesus is the greatest authority. Now, let's take a little deeper view. It won't take as long, all right? If you were worried about that. Let's look at what's really going on in this scene. We'll take a little bit deeper look. There's an overwhelming reality present in this event that is akin to staring into the sun in its brightness and beholding the most beautiful thing in all of existence. The transfiguration points to the true nature of Jesus. As we study the Bible, we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that the author says that Jesus, it says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is more than a mere man. There exists in existence a being that is beyond our comprehension. The Bible says that the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. We also see, it says, we learned his face shone like the sun and his appearance was like lightning. And this reminds us of God in the Old Testament. It reminds us of the time Moses was on the mountain with God, right? And Moses came down off the mountain after encountering God, and his face reflected the brightness of God so much so that the people out on the ground asked him to cover his face. They had not even seen God. They just saw someone who had seen God, and they could hardly stand it. So when you see this shining, this like the sun is, it's supposed to bring your mind back to Mount Sinai, to the glory and the splendor of God. Also, we have the picture of God as He went before the people of Israel. In Exodus 13, it says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." God was in the cloud. We even see it in the future that the light from the sun will light up heaven and earth. In Revelation 21 and 23 it says, "And the city, the new Jerusalem, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and its lamp is the Lamb." The transfiguration is to point us to these truths about the nature of Jesus. We hear God saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one." Jesus says, "If you have seen Him, you have seen the Father." Our minds cannot comprehend the complexity of God, especially not one that presents Himself to us as triune in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all equally God, but still one God. This is our God. There's relationship within the Godhead. The Father has sent the Son, filled Him with the Spirit, sent the Spirit back to live within us. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that lives in us is also called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. They came to do the will of the Father, all three working perfectly together. "This is my Son. This is my Son." The Son represents the Father to the world. When the Father says, "This is my Son," He's given equal status to Jesus. It's an interesting thing. John in John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's equal with. It's not confusing. It's just hard to comprehend. Okay? Do you understand that? You're not paying attention. He tells them to listen to Him. The words that He has to say have authority. They have power. Jesus says in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Everything He says is true. If He tells you a thing, if He warns you about a thing, He tells you to do a thing, this is what you ought to do. And He is the one to fear. The Father came in the clouds. It says the disciples were afraid. But they experienced the same thing with Jesus, right? When he brought up the fish, and when He calmed the storms, and later on when John sees Jesus in a vision, He falls down at His feet like a dead man. This fear invokes a reverence in us for God. So we see the nature of Jesus. Another thing we see in this event is it points to His true purpose. It says they spoke of His coming departure that He would accomplish in Jerusalem. They're talking about the coming arrest, torture, death, and resurrection that would happen. Jesus has been telling them. If you read chapter 9, He's telling them these things. He's trying to prepare them. Christ has come for us. I wish if we could grasp that one thing, if we could grasp that God Himself has come to this earth to die and take on our sins, if I could grasp that, my life would be completely different. Oh, we struggle to like we know it happened, right? There's a difference between knowing and grasping it and understanding it and feeling it, right? When we read this verse in our version, it says departure. They were speaking of His departure. But the Greek word is exodon, which means exodus. That's done on purpose. Moses represented that coming Exodus. Moses delivered the people of Israel out of slavery from Pharaoh, from a dictator, from a godless man, a man that worshiped false gods. He delivered the people of Israel as a savior figure for Israel. God used him to deliver, and he brought them into the promised land. And Jesus would do a greater thing, but not just for one group of people, but for all people. As he told Abraham, as God said to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. They spoke of his coming Exodus. Jesus was about to go off and face the devil, literally, right? He was about to face off against sin and against death. He was about to take it all on himself. All of our sin and the wrath that we deserve would be placed on him. Previously in this chapter, he spoke of his death. In just a few verses after this event, he's going to speak of it again. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to be delivered up. And this transfiguration points to his coming death, but also to his coming glory. The Bible says that he will return. As certain as he came the first time, he'll come a second time. I was only going to share one verse from this passage, but I'm going to share all four. Listen, I can't fully explain it, right? I don't have time. But notice the deity of Christ in the passage I'm about to share with you. Notice the glory of Christ in this passage. And notice the work that he did and understand his coming. This is Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. It says, to him who loves us, speaking of Jesus here, Jesus is the subject of this text. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Notice the work. And made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. You see it? So you see, he's speaking of Jesus and what he did and his blood that he spilled and freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom of God. Priests, people that can represent God to other people, people that can go straight to God ourselves. Did you know that? That you're a priest of God? Did you know that you're a saint? An agios, a holy one of God? That's what he's made you. That's what Christ has done. So it says, to him, to Jesus, who's done these things, who made us these things, to God and his Father. So it's interesting. You see, he's calling. So it's like Jesus has a God. But then you see, Jesus is that God. Notice this. Speaking of Jesus, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the one speaking. He's quoting him there. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. That's Jesus, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All the nations of the earth will wail on account of him. I pray that no one in this room wails because of him, but we shout with exaltation. Excited for the coming of Christ because we can be named in him, because it's true of us that we've been freed from our sins. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to give you a better earthly life. He didn't come so like you can just have a better job and more friends and more success and more popularity. He came to free you from your sins. It's your greatest need. The transfiguration points to that. It points to his who he is and what he's going to do in the future. He's going to die and then he's going to come back. So why does this matter to us? I'm closing now. Okay? I have that many notes left, okay? This event tells us who Jesus is. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our lives. We have to ask ourselves the question, do I worship Him as I ought to? It points forward to His purpose, which we cling to today. It reminds us of His death and what it accomplished, that we've been delivered from the bondage of sin and fear of death, and that we await a glorious eternal life in the presence of Almighty God. It reminds us that we must listen to Him. We don't need to be like children that don't listen to their parents. I didn't listen to my parents very much. Well, sometimes I did, but I can see how frustrating I might have been from an outside objective person. And I just asked the question, I have wonderful children. I love my children. They are great. I can hardly complain about them. But sometimes at home, I will complain. And I'll say, y'all need to listen to me better, or something like that. And then, you know how many times I'll say that to them and I'll think, I don't listen near as much to God as I ought to. I'm trying to tell them to listen to me. And what about how much I listen to Him? We're all hypocrites. You know that, right? Like every one of us in here, we always like, I'll do. I would never do that. But then realize we're really doing that. It reminds us that we must listen. God the Father came down in a cloud to the disciples. I want you to understand this. The disciples represent you and me. If something's said to them, for the most part, it's said to us as well. God comes down. He says to them. So He says to us, Jesus is my Son. He is my chosen one. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. And we need to listen better. And so I ask the question, do you feel like you listen as you ought to listen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, God. Just showing up here in this place to teach us, to push us more towards You. I pray for better understanding, God. I pray for a better ability to live these things out and just like do what You say, Lord. I pray today, if you're telling someone in this room to do something, I pray that they'll listen right now. And they'll do it, whatever it is. In Jesus' name, amen.